Well, good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our Sunday morning service on this, the 2nd of June. As you will have gathered, Michael is in First Drumara this morning, so you have me here in Railway Street. But no matter where you have come from, whether it's your first visit or you've been here all your life, you're most welcome to our service today. The tea, coffee, juice, etc. in the link after the service, and thank you to those who provided for us. There are some flowers on the table. Those are not to be used as missiles. They are from the PW afternoon tea yesterday, and I gather that those who were able to be there really enjoyed that. So many thanks to those at our PW who organised that. That is very much appreciated. Now, there's a change of plan for this evening. Our evening service is the commissioning service for our joint summer mission team with Sloane Street congregation. So the service will be at 6 o'clock, so that's 6 o'clock in Sloane Street. And everyone, of course, is welcome to come along to that. You have the privilege of listening to the better preacher in the Johnson family and the only person I know with an arena named after him in Romania. So AJ will be the speaker this evening. Kirk session, we meet for prayer tomorrow evening between 8 and 9 p.m. in the link. On Tuesday evening at 7:30, we have the Taking Care Safeguarding Training. And please, if you have been asked to attend that, it is very important that you do so. So that's 7:30 on Tuesday evening in the link and Minor Hall. Now, I'm afraid there'll be no link up this Wednesday for a reason that I'll explain in a few moments. As you'll have seen, hopefully, as you come into church this morning, the Heralds and the Inspire magazine are available in the vestibule. So please take yours if you can, take for a friend or neighbour and drop it off to them. I'm ever hopeful that the proofs for the annual report will be going to the printers tomorrow or Tuesday. So we would hope to have this exciting piece of summer reading ready for you before you go on your holidays. So just hold your breath on that one. Next Sunday is Youth Sunday, so our morning service at 10:30 will be for our young folk. And we've a special international sportsman will be our guest speaker, and that of course is our very own Dr. Daniel Nelson. The evening service will be in the link where we'll be thinking about Islam, its growing power in the United Kingdom and our response as Christians to that. So everyone, of course, is welcome to come along to both of those services. And I have some good news to announce this morning. I'm delighted to be able to announce the safe arrival of the latest member of the Railway Street family, Miss Sylvie Davison, daughter of Johnny and Becca, and sister to Eliza, and granddaughter to Tom and to Beryl. So to Johnny, Becca and family, we send our warmest congratulations on this good news. You want to show our appreciation as a church family. Heidi now has an announcement to make us about the Irish Women's Convention. We thank you that you are the one who understands all the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And so this morning we come to lift before you the family of the late June Whiteman. We pray your comfort and strength for them in this their time of bereavement. We thank you for June's life and work in this congregation. We thank you for the legacy that she has left to us. And we pray for those who loved her best and will miss her most, that they would know that special comfort of yours today. That comfort that comes from knowing the strength of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus himself, for we ask it in his name. Amen. We've come this morning to worship God. We've come to worship the one of whom the psalmist said, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." We're going to sing two hymns now, Everlasting God and Living Hope. If we're able, we'll stand and sing. Let us again unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come into your presence today because you are indeed our living hope. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah, and is not as advertised in the bi-monthly bulletin, but we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read verses 25 to 31. And this is a chapter that comes in the middle of Isaiah's prophecy, where the people of Israel have been having a pretty rough time. Some have been sent into exile. Others have been fairly well battered in the promised land. And God's prophet comes and brings this message to them. And that's what we're going to think about in our sermon later on. So here is God speaking through his prophet as we hear his word. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning to read at verse 25, and you'll find it on page 725 if you're using a pew Bible. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen. We pray that God himself will bless this reading from his word. Now, it's great to have beginners in this morning. Do you want to come down and join me at the front? And we'll see what excitement and chaos will unfold thereafter. Hopefully, yes, I have moved on. See, the technical experts are at the back, maybe doing A-levels, but they can still keep going with this. That's great. Right, folks, great to see everybody. I assume a few more coming, I think. Yeah. That's great. Come on ahead, Aaron. Right. Now, I have something to correct from the last one. Wait, there are a few more coming. That's all right. Come on ahead, Lee. I'll be a come. Keep Big Sister in order here. Mummy's running back to hide in the gallery. I think that's great. Come on ahead, folks. I might have to move the second seat this morning. Or not, as the case may be. Somebody's taken one looking hot enough. Can you believe them? Right, you want to shuffle up a wee bit? We'll get everybody on with that. That's great. We're into June, aren't we? It's the last month of the school year. Anybody had sports day yet? No. My wife's sports day was on Friday, because there the education minister came along to see if he could do tug of war. I don't know what else he's going to cope with in the Department of Education, but apparently he was quite good at it. Right, we're going to play a game this morning. But before we'll get the first slide up, because this is going to be something for Neil. I have a confession to make. The last time we were here, we were talking about deserts, weren't we? And I asked a question: what sort of animals do we find in the desert? And one person said bears, didn't you? You said bears, yeah. And lots of people laughed. Well, we're very sorry, Jordan, you're absolutely right. If you go to the Gobi Desert in Asia, you can find bears. So there you go. So we'll have to set that right. So we'll try not to make such mistakes this morning. We'll play a game this morning. Now, if you can't read very well, don't worry about that. I'll read these out, I hope, because I can hopefully can see them, and I can remember the answer. But I'm going to, on each of these pictures that come up, there are four words about things, and I want you to guess which one is the odd one out, which one is different. All right? So from sand, sea, rock pool, and train, which one's out? The odd one. Train's the odd one out. The others you find at the beach, a train you might take to get to the beach. Okay, we'll go to the next one. Right, we've got a duck, an onion, an eagle, and a chicken. Any ideas which one might be? We're going to go for the onion. Yes, do you know why? The others are birds. The others are the beaks. Onions don't have beaks. You were going to say onion as well, were you? Yeah, that's good. Okay, next one. Potato. tomato, apple, or orange. Anybody down there saying, what have I got? Right, Daniel. Potato, that's absolutely right. Do you know why? It's a fish. It grows underground, and the other ones all grow on branches of trees or plants. Right, what have we got next? Now, we're moving up the level, slightly more difficult now. Sloane Street Presbyterian Church, Westminster Abbey, Elmwood Presbyterian Church, Railway Street Presbyterian Church. This is not a theological question. For all those of you who are now worried, right, what have we got?
Westminster Abbey.
Yeah, why is that? That's a theological answer. Yes, you're absolutely right. Yeah, the answer I was going for, but now I realise that you're smarter than I am on so many levels, was that three of those are in Lisburn and one's in London. But yes, you're quite right. Three are Presbyterian churches and one is a Church of England church. That's there you are. For those representing the Church of England here, that's great. Quite right. Yep, that's absolutely right. And by the way, that's to remind folk to go to Sloane Street for 6 o'clock this evening. Next one. No, that's the last one. But that's okay, we could have a preview. He waits expectantly. I can't remember what's coming next. I'm really hoping something will come next. Otherwise, this could be the most improvised children's talk in the history of children's talks. Not since Christmas 2019 that we had so well improvised. Has something gone wrong, Neil? I could read a few out, shall I? Because I can't, right. While he's trying to fix that, I'll read the next one. Craig David, who's a singer, Rishi Sunak, the Reverend Michael Davidson, and Prince William. Who's the odd one out?
Chris
Raelian. Chris Raelian. No, he wasn't one of the, Prince William. It is actually Prince, yes, it is Prince William. The other three all support Southampton Football Club. Or you could have said Rishi Sunak, because the other three will still be in the same job on the 5th of July. who knew? This is not going to cooperate, is it, Neil? No, okay. Let's see if I can remember some of the other ones that we had. Brilliant. Here we go. Which one's different here? South Africa? Bulgaria, Canada, or Singapore? Now, that's a much more difficult one. Anybody want to guess down this? Right, go ahead. No, it's not South Africa. Want to go? No, it's not Singapore. But it's a good guess. The answer is Canada. And the reason is that we have people who belong to our church who come from South Africa, Singapore, and Bulgaria. But we have people in Canada who watch us sometimes. So if you're watching from Canada, other children's talks will be better organized than this one. Not necessarily delivered by me. With another one? Right, here we go. Here's see if you might know some of these people. If not, Andrew Johnston, him, Susie Finnegan, sitting behind him, your mummy. Ian Barron, who's away seeing a Highland cow this morning, believe it or not. And Heidi England, who makes better announcements than I do. Who's the odd one out? Anybody want to have a guess? We ask Heidi and see if she knows what the odd one out is. It is you, yes it is. Heidi was born in Germany and the other three were all born in Scotland. So there you are. So that's three of our Scottish-born people. We've had Maureen as well, who's also born in Scotland. Right, go on to the next one. We're nearly at the end of this. So we've got Lydia Finnegan, your sister, Keith Bailey, who's sitting now looking confused why his name's appeared, Rebecca Woods, and me. Which one's the odd one out? No, it's not Rebecca. Anybody want to guess? It's me, yes. The other three are good singers and I'm not. And it's now worrying that I'm the one on the microphone in the rest of the yard. Now, here's the last one. Who's different? Maybe you were listening to the Bible reading. And I'm sure you know the answer, because it's always the last answer to children's talk. But we'll think about why in a moment. God, a stone, wood, or metal? God is different to the other three. And the reason for that is this. When we were the reading we had in the Bible, that before we come up to the front for this well-organized children's talk, the people in Israel had got themselves in all sorts of difficulties because some of them had decided to worship gods made out of stone or gods made out of wood or gods made out of metal rather than to worship the only true God. And the prophet was coming and saying to them, don't worship those other things that are being created. Worship the Lord God who's the creator. We'll go to the last slide that we saw for a moment or two ago. And you know, maybe we don't have idols like they had back in those days, but the things that can become so important in your life or in mine that they take God's place, that's what an idol is. And here, writing in the New Testament, John, who was one of Jesus' disciples, says this, dear children, and that's to everybody, no matter what age we are, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. And that's the thing I want you to remember from our time together this morning. There's all sorts of things that can be different, and some of them are funny and some of them are a bit more serious. But the most important thing we can remember this morning is that don't let anything take the place of God in your heart or in my heart. Because if that happens, things start to go badly wrong. That happened, and the big people when we stay in church are going to hear what happened to the people in Israel a long time ago and how they had to get that fixed. So ask somebody when you get home and they'll tell you. But thank you very much for listening. You can now escape to your wherever you're going, which I'm sure there you are. And if the junior youth want to go out and others want to go out, that's great. And for the rest of us, we're going to lift our morning offering. And I'm going back and trying to remember what's going to happen next. Now you know why I don't use PowerPoint slides with a sermon. Because you never know quite what is going to happen or happen next. But there you are. Keeps us all on our toes. We're going to come now together and bring our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Let us again unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we come this morning as your children to give you our thanks for those prayers that we have offered, that you have heard, that you have answered. We thank you for your answers to prayer for each of us as individuals, but also for us as a congregation. We come to thank you again for your work across the life and witness of this church. We thank you for the many ways in which you have blessed us. We thank you for those who have come to know you as the Lord and their Saviour. We thank you for helping each of us to grow to be more like the Lord Jesus. We come this morning asking that you would continue to work in and through our church family, that more would come to know the Lord Jesus, that all of us would grow in faith and in likeness of him in the days that lie ahead. Help us as we do that to be effective in our work and witness for you in this community in which you have placed us. We come this morning to give you thanks for all who serve in the forces of the Crown. We pray that you would protect and would help each one of them. We thank you for those who serve as chaplains in our armed forces, asking that you would give them strength and guidance as they minister to those in their calling. Today especially, we want to come and give thanks for those who have served so faithfully in past conflicts. Especially in this anniversary week, we come again to give you thanks of those who served on D-Day. We remember those who still carry the scars in mind and body of conflict, and ask that they would get and continue to get the help and the support that they need. We commit to you the election in our own country and in the Republic of Ireland, asking that you would raise up godly politicians, those who would walk in your pathway, those who would do what is right and good in your sight. We pray that the laws that are enacted in both jurisdictions on this island of Ireland would be laws that would enhance and build your kingdom and not seek to follow the ways of the world. We thank you for our denomination. We thank you for the work of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland up and down this island. At this time, we especially want to remember the preparations for the General Assembly. We thank you for our outgoing moderator, Dr. Sam Mawhinney. We pray your blessing to rest upon him in these last few weeks he has in office. And for our incoming moderator, Richard Murray, we pray that he too would know your strength, your guidance, your blessing as he prepares for the General Assembly. Today especially we remember the Clerk of the Assembly, Trevor Gribben, and the Deputy Clerk, David Allen, asking your help for both of them in the work that they have to do in the incoming days before the Assembly sits later this month. We come and remember all those within our church family and those whom we know who are not well at the moment. We pray for those who are sick and for those who care for them, asking that you would grant to them of your help. We pray for those who've received bad news in recent days, that they would know that comfort and that strength that only you can provide. We continue to remember our King and the Princess of Wales, praying that you would continue to place your healing hand upon them and bless those who seek to help them. We remember and continue to remember those within our church family who are sitting major exams at the moment. We pray for those sitting A2, AS and GCSE that they would know your help, that they would know your strength, that you would bless each with a good night's sleep and that they would be able to know your help as they sit these examinations. We think of those within our church family who are struggling in whatever way, that you would grant to each that peace that only you can provide. We pray for those who mourn, that as you stood at the grave of Lazarus and wept, that you understand how we feel in times of sorrow. We pray that you would bring such your comfort. And we ask for all of us that we would serve you where you have placed us. We pray that you would continue to build your church here, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, that your kingdom would come, that we would be able to serve you in it. For all these things we ask in your name. Amen. I suspect that most of you will find it hard, looking at me now, to believe that once upon a time I represented Down High School at several sports during my time in the senior end of the school. In those days, Down High was one of the smallest of Northern Ireland's grammar schools, so I think it's fair to say that when it came to selecting sports teams, there was a certain element of desperation among those who tried to find enough to make up first and second teams for the various competitions. Now, in fairness, it did work out in our favour that the teaching unions were engaged in some form of industrial action that meant that the opportunities for sport were more limited than usual when I was in lower and upper sixth. And it meant that I didn't discover that I'd actually been a member of the second 15 rugby team until I attended our 25-year reunion. There is one other person here who was at Down High at the same time as I was, who can vouch for the validity of my lack of sporting ability at winter sports. I was, however, a member of the cross-country team and the cricket team, and as far as I know, did nothing to damage the school's reasonable reputation in either of those sports. However, the same could not be said of my one appearance for the senior boys' tennis team. Every year, the senior pupils' tennis teams challenge the staff tennis team to a series of matches, a combination of singles and doubles matches that generally resulted in the same outcome. The staff won the boys' competition and the pupils won the girls' competition. In my year, we had several reasonably good players on the boys' team, so the chances of an upset were being talked up. The matches were set for Thursday afternoon, and confidence was high, until one of the players managed to injure himself in the warm-up and so ruled himself out of selection. The rest of the team, and some supporters with more enthusiasm than sense, met and decided that there was only one person in our year who would be daft enough to join the team at such late notice. Yes, you've guessed who that was. So, armed with a racket, I didn't know which end was which, and a borrowed kit, I was sent out onto the tennis court to face a man who had attempted his best to teach me physics for part of my time at school. What I did not know at the time was that Mr. Dubbin had played for the teachers' team for nearly 30 years and had never lost a match to a pupil. Unsurprisingly, I did nothing to change that, as he won both quickly and comprehensively. Now, the reason that I mentioned tennis was that at this time, tennis was gaining a whole new following, not through the graceful skill of Bjorn Borg or indeed the charismatic dynamism of Jimmy Connors, or even the emergence of a young German who proved that he knew more about tennis than about bankruptcy law. But the one who drew us and so many of us to watch Wimbledon in the mid-80s was a young American whose anguished calls of the ball was on the line and there was chalk dust made today at Wimbledon compulsive viewing. You'll have guessed I'm referring to John McEnroe, whose catchphrase, "You cannot be serious," still comes to mind every time I see him on television. Now, the privilege of seeing McEnroe on a tennis court once. He was a truly brilliant player, but the crowd hadn't come to watch him play tennis. The crowd had come for the entertainment that this man was going to provide, to witness that larger-than-life persona. And let's just say we were not disappointed. But in reading our passage today, there is a sense that Isaiah the prophet is embracing his inner John McEnroe, a phrase I suspect you may never expect to hear from a pulpit and will probably never hear again. And he says to those who hear his words or read his words, "You cannot be serious." We're going to think about how the prophet reached this point of exasperation as he ministered to God's weak and battered people. And in doing so, see what this can teach us as we seek to live out our faith in our day. We're going to consider this as we look, first of all, at God's person, then secondly, at God's power, and finally, at God's promise. Well, let's consider each of those in turn. You may find it helpful to have the passage open in front of you as we do so. So first of all, God's person. At the time Isaiah wrote his prophecy, the people of Israel and Judah had reached one of the low points of their history. They had been defeated, Jerusalem and its temple destroyed, and many of them had been carried off into exile at Babylon. Their faith in God was under severe strain. Why had God allowed the pagan Babylonians to defeat them? Why had he not come to protect and save them? Why did it look to those around that the Babylonian gods had proved to be stronger than the God of Israel? How had it all gone so badly wrong? Maybe you've come to church this morning asking similar questions. Why has my life taken the turn for the worse that it has? Everyone else seems to be getting on great but me. My prayers seem to go no higher than the ceiling, and people with no faith and no interest in the church and what it stands for all seem to be having a much better time than I am. It's into this situation that God comes through his prophet and asks the question, "Who will you compare me to?" Or to put it another way, "Who is my equal?" Are you seriously comparing the living God to the gods of Babylon? Images made by men out of wood or stone or metal. Images that cannot see, cannot speak, cannot hear, and have to be carried around because they cannot move themselves. What made one randomly chosen stone any better than another? An idol has been made from one end of a wooden log, while the other end of the same log has been burned under the cooking pot to make your lunch. The same batch of metal their idol has been smelted from has been used to produce the cutlery you've used to eat your lunch. And in the long run, you'll discover which one was more useful. They want to worship the stars. Yet, says God, "I'm the one who made each and every one of the stars and planets and set them in their place in the heavens. Every single one of them is there, the whole of the universe operating as it's supposed to, and it's there because of the power of Almighty God, not some randomly selected piece of wood or stone or metal." In the middle of the very real difficulties, the Israelite people complained amongst themselves. God was well aware that they had concluded that he didn't see their situation, and in the event that he might have done, he didn't care. They'd simply forgotten who their God was. And he calls them again to look to the heavens and see beyond the created to their creator. Those who chose in their day to worship the stars failed to realize that there was one greater who would ultimately demonstrate his power by ordering his creation and coming to the aid of his people. Now, there are times in our lives where you or I wander off God's pathway and find ourselves in difficult circumstances. We have either consciously or unconsciously taken our own pathway and things have gone wrong. It's as if we've been taking our bearings from the stars and not from the creator of the stars. And it's so easy to blame God for our mess and feel that, just like the Israelite exiles, God doesn't see, God doesn't care. After all, if he did, he would have stopped us getting into the situation we now find ourselves in. One person who famously got himself into a real mess was the former Conservative politician, Jonathan Aitken. Former minister in the cabinet, he famously declared that he would use the sword of truth to defeat those in the media who had, he said, accused him of various serious misdeeds while in office. Aitken may well have believed his own hype, but the evidence clearly pointed in a different direction, and he was convicted of perjury in 1999, spending 7 months of an 18-month sentence in jail. But shortly before his conviction, Aitken began to attend an Alpha course, and through the working of God's Spirit, he came to know the Lord Jesus as his Saviour. God transformed the life of a man who had once embodied the worst of our political class into a man who has devoted the latter part of his life to Christian service in both parish ministry and prison chaplaincy. There are times God brings us through experiences to refine us for his service. Such was the case for Jonathan Aitken, and also for those who were the first recipients of Isaiah's prophecy. Think about God's power. It's very easy in the depth of our own situation to try to rely on our own resources to help us find resolution. In doing so, we invariably end up making our own situation considerably worse. It is in response to this in verse 28 that Isaiah has his McEnroe moment. You cannot be serious. The prophet asks the questions, do you not know? Have you not heard exactly who our Lord God is? And if you look at the text, you'll see that the word Lord appears in capital letters. And here Isaiah is using that personal name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh, that was so holy that the Israelites would not speak it. Here Isaiah is comparing the people receiving this prophecy to the idols that they were tempted to change their allegiance to. Isaiah is asking these people whether they've lost their power of understanding. Have their individual and collective brains become like the solid pieces of wood or metal or stone that those around them worshipped? Oh yes, these idols may well have had ears fashioned by human craftsmen, but they were incapable of hearing and of processing the information they heard. Had God's people lost their way so badly that they had become spiritually inanimate? These idols of the people around them had been made or created at a definitive point in time. As with all items of stone, wood, and metal, they would have a shelf life. Then they would decay and need to be repaired or replaced. They could not help themselves, so what hope was there that they could really help anyone who chose to put their trust in them? How could a piece of wood or metal or stone really care for someone who chose to devote their lives to it? It was no more than a symbol or representation of a desire to connect with something greater than the worshipper, rather than to seek out the truth, an object that had been fashioned for worship that ultimately did not satisfy. Now, Isaiah reminds God's people that their God is a living, everlasting God. He has always been. Even before eternity began, he was there. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is now, and when time ceases, he will still be. He is the one who has created all that ever has been, is now, and ever will be. Others may choose to put their trust in objects they have created. God's people are called to put our trust in the one who is their creator. In a very visual society, Isaiah is saying to those who heard his words, look around as far as you can see. Our God has created not just all you can see, but all beyond your horizon that you cannot see. His immortal capacity for acting, whether it be in creation or in his divine actions for his people, are simply beyond our mortal comprehension. As some of us have seen in the studies in our discipleship groups over the last number of months, there are mysteries of God that in this scene of time we simply will not fully comprehend, as they are beyond the capacity of our human minds to grasp. God is God, and if his understanding is something we who have been given a brain and capacity to use it cannot fathom, and why would anybody want to worship a piece of wood or metal or stone that clearly has no brain whatsoever? Notice how in verse 29 the prophet shares how God uses his power. This is so different to the expectation of the so-called deities of Babylon and the surrounding nations. They were expected to direct the weather and agricultural productivity, to provide victory in conflict, and provide a pattern of worship that appealed to the most base elements of human immorality. For those who worshipped these idols, all was well if they were well fed, having a good time, and being one up on their neighbours. Theirs was a belief system that centred on self and satisfying the needs of self. Now, for those who've heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, this is pretty much it in action. Self-oriented and self-aggrandizing, a system that was designed to satisfy me, 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 at the expense and detriment of anyone or anything that got in the way. What a totally different approach when it comes to our Lord God Almighty. He chooses to use his power to give strength to the weary and increase the power of the weak. This must have come as a real encouragement to those who first heard or read these words. They were weary and weak, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Isaiah reminds them that their God had not forgotten them. Yes, things were difficult, and they were struggling to understand what had happened to them and what the next stage of their journey would be. But Isaiah is telling them this: God will meet you at the very low point you currently find yourself in, and he will use his power to provide what you need most, a renewal of your strength and the capacity to overcome the weakness and helplessness that will allow you to move forward. One of my best friends from childhood came from a very different background to mine. He didn't grow up in a Christian home, didn't go to church, wasn't part of what church entailed, certainly in his early life. As he grew into his teenage years, he began to search more intently for that piece of his life that he knew was missing. He tried many of the pleasures of this life, but they did not satisfy. He began to search in the occult and using Ouija boards and similar, but only found more darkness. He came along to a youth event in his local church, and there he met the Lord Jesus. He described it later as a light that began to shine in his darkness, and with the darkness completely dispelled when he asked the Lord Jesus into his life as his Saviour. Now, he's had his struggles and suffered bouts of mental illness in the 40 or so years since that's happened. But if he were standing here this morning, he could tell you that he knows the reality of God's provision of strength in times of weariness and divine power in those times of human weakness. Maybe that's you this morning. You've come to church or joined us online or by telephone, and you find yourself in the darkness, a darkness that has not satisfied and leaves you weary and weak. Accept Jesus' invitation this morning and come into his light of life. There you will receive not only strength for today, but bright hope for tomorrow, because we can trust his promise. And God's promise is that all who trust in him receive his divine power. Isaiah looks at the best that his society could offer, their young folk, and reminds his audience that good and all as the youths and young men were, they would in time grow tired, they would become weary, and ultimately they would stumble and fall. Though they gave the very best they could of their own strength, even the very best would come up short. In and of themselves, they simply could not achieve what needed to be achieved. But yet, as we come to the last verse in our passage, Isaiah provides that reminder that those who hope in the Lord will indeed renew their strength. Those who feel trapped in their situation will soar away from it just like an eagle, and in soaring will see their perspective changed as they grasp the bigger picture of the divine plan of God himself. Those who needed to run will do so without weariness. Each one will receive the strength that is needed and is required to be able to keep going at the required pace until their race is run and their task is completed. There are those who need the strength of the Lord for the day-to-day walk through all the challenges of this life. They too will find the same strength and the same source as those who are called to run or those who need to soar. This renewal of strength is available to all who put their trust in the Lord, to all who hope in him. There is no restriction on age or ability or any other criteria. This is available for you and for me today and every day when we put our hope in our Lord as our Saviour. He will provide the renewal of strength that each of us needs at the very point where we need it, whatever the reason for our needing happens to be. And you know, this applies to each of us as individuals as well as to us as a church family. As a church family, we're knowing God's blessing in so many different ways as he builds his church here. Yet there is the temptation from the evil one that we think we can serve God in our own strength, that we reach a place where we think we can do God's work without him. By God's grace, I trust and pray that this will never, ever happen here. As individuals and as a church family, my prayer is that we will daily draw on the strength that is available from all those who trust in the Lord. He is the source and provider of all that we need. His call to us is to trust him. Let us resolve again today that that is what we will do so that he can continue his work among us. As I mentioned in the prayers, this week marks the 80th anniversary of one of the greatest military actions in history, the D-Day landings on the Normandy beaches on the 6th of June 1944. We should never forget nor indeed be thankful for the courage and commitment of all those involved in the events of that day, of those who planned and supported it, as well as those who took part, to ensure that the forces who went across the English Channel to liberate Europe from the forces of tyranny and oppression succeeded in their mission. Indeed, at the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. And as we do so, many of us may not be aware of the spiritual journey of the two commanders on that special day, Bernard Law Montgomery and Dwight David Arsenher. Montgomery was a devout Christian whose faith was at the very centre of all that he did. Arsenher came from a Brethren family, but by his own admission had wandered from the faith he had been brought up in. Indeed, it was not until running for president in 1952 that Arsenher began to realise that religious observance was no more than ritual. It did not provide the power and strength that he had seen in others of faith, not least in Montgomery. Arsenher reached out to a young Baptist pastor, a gentleman called Billy Graham, who helped him on his journey of discovery until he came to personal faith in the Lord Jesus. And Arsenher lived out his faith during his presidency, introducing, amongst other things, staff times of prayer and national prayer breakfasts in the United States. His faith guided and directed how he continued to serve his country after his term in office ended in 1961 until his death in 1969. So as we finish our time together this morning, let us each consider where we seek the renewal of our strength from. Let's all of us ensure that day by day, our source of strength for dealing with everything that comes as we proceed along life's journey comes from our hope in the Lord and not trying to get by on our own resources. And I pray that this will be true in your life and in mine until Christ comes or calls. Amen. We're going to conclude our service as we sing the great Irish hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Again, everyone welcome to come through for tea, coffee, juice, etc. in the link after the service. We conclude now as we say to one another the words of the grace. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.